I want to thank you for allowing me to come back. So my family and so my church family as well, you've always been very welcoming to us, and it's a privilege and honor to be able to be here in your midst. Last time I was here, my ears were tickled for a short amount of time because one of your youth said, "I like it when you preach here," and I started getting puffed up in the chest until he said, "Because you don't preach very long." So I'm glad that I was given some extra time today to do so. If you look in your bulletin, it does say that the scripture would be Philemon, and Philemon has one chapter. I think rather than reading it, we'll pretty much read through the entire book. Doesn't it sound weird? Read through the entire book as we go through in the sermon itself. So what I'd like you to do is open your Bibles to the gem of the little letter to Philemon. And if you know where Hebrews is, turn to the rather large Hebrews and turn back a page. Philemon is in the shadow of Hebrews. Paul writes this unique letter from a prison in Rome around 60 to 62 AD. It's written at the same time as the other prison epistles of Philippians, Ephesians, and Colossians. This letter was written to a man named, oddly enough, Philemon, in whose home the church of Colossae was likely meeting. And it was written about a slave that Philemon had who had stolen greatly and had run away from Philemon. But in the process, he had come to Christ to be reconciled to God. And now he needs to be reconciled to his master, Philemon. And this is a little unique letter. 25 verses is all we have. It's one of the most private letters that we have from Paul. We really see that the heart of Paul in this letter with the unique occasion behind it. It's one of the most heartwarming and encouraging letters of the New Testament. It's an encouraging letter to read and to meditate upon. You know those pictures that seem like a jumble of things, and the longer you stare at it, you see a picture that kind of forms that. Is this an old woman or a young woman kind of thing? Philemon is kind of like that, that the more you look at it, and the more you meditate on it, there are wonderful lessons that come from it. And though it's a small letter and it's seemingly insignificant, it's important, and it never seems to get old. Just briefly, the main themes from Philemon, because part of the purpose of tonight is maybe you'll go home and read it and want to think about it during the rest of the week. But some of the main themes would be God's sovereignty. We see God's sovereignty and His purposes to give mercy and grace to His church and to a poor sinner. We see forgiveness and restoration. We usually think about that in the letter to Philemon. Forgiveness of God to the sinner. Forgiveness of a master to a slave and restoration between brothers in Christ. We see the importance and the necessity of Christian fellowship. It's one of the warmest letters that speaks about the brothers in Christ refreshing one another's hearts. We also see the gracious and loving dealings between the saints and the local church. We see how the church loves. We see the gracious and loving means for the leadership of a local church. We gain insights on how the local leadership should love within the church. So we have the sovereignty of God, forgiveness and restoration, fellowship, how the church loves, and how the leaders of the church should love. But as a whole, this letter contains a great picture of how Christ loves as our substitute and as our surety. We have a drama presented for us in Philemon of justification. Now, for you younger folks, if I would ask the question, what is justification? I'd hope some of you could answer. Some of us could sing it, but I won't do that to you. But justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all of our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And this doctrine of justification, upon which the church rises and falls, it's the centerpiece of the gospel, that the idea that it answers the question, the most important question you can ever be asked, how can you stand before God as a sinner, but He is perfectly holy and just? And justification answers that. The only way you can do that is your sins have to be forgiven. And that's not enough. If your sins are removed, you're still naked before God, and He demands perfect righteousness. And so your sins must be imputed to Christ, and He pays the debt on the cross. And then Christ's perfect righteousness from His active obedience and is imputed to you. And Christ then is treated as you should be treated because of your sin on the cross. you are treated then and received as Christ is received before the Father. That's justification. It's that great exchange of our sin for Christ's righteousness. And I think we see this pictured in this heartwarming, memorable way in this letter to Philemon. And so what we're going to do is we walk through Philemon eventually. I hope you're turning to that page, that one page perhaps in your Bible. I want us to treat Philemon as a play. And I hope that doesn't make you nervous. We're not doing drama in church. But we're going to treat Philemon as a drama that we can see this picture. And so the outline would be, first of all, we'll look at the characters of this story in Philemon. The characters. You need to know who these people are. Then we'll look at the content of the story itself. And then we'll look at Christ in the story. You can follow that, can't you? Well, I might have a conclusion as well, but that would start with a C as well. But we'll see the characters, the content, and then the Christ of the story. So first of all, let's look at the characters. Before we can see the drama, we have to see who these people are. There's six characters. First of all, we have Paul. He's the one who writes this letter, again from a Roman prison. And he writes to his beloved brother and dear friend who he thinks very highly of, Philemon, in the city of Colossae. And he's writing about Philemon's slave Onesimus. You can count the six characters as we get there. Who stole from Philemon and ran away. And this letter is also written to, we think, Philemon's wife, Apphia, and his son, Archippus. And the sixth character would be the church that meets in their home. So look at those characters. We have Paul first. We know Paul, hopefully. But then we have the second character, Philemon. What do we know about Philemon? Well, we don't know that much except from what we see here in this little letter to Philemon. We know two things, though, from this letter, if you ever get to read it. We know that he's a wealthy man and a godly man. He's a wealthy man because he owns at least one slave, and he has a large home in which the church of Colossae meets. But he's a godly man because as you read this letter, you see a picture of a man who loves Christ, who loves Christ's people, refreshes their hearts. He's a godly man. Paul paints him as someone who loves the saints of God. He served them. He even refreshed their hearts. And that word hearts is used throughout this little letter. In Greek, it's the splunkna. It's your bowels. Now, does that make you nervous? But it's the very essence of who you are. And so when it says that you refresh the hearts of the saints, it means you've refreshed them in their very soul. And Paul is thankful for him. And he prays for him. And he says he's a beloved brother and a fellow laborer. And Paul reminds Philemon that Philemon owes Paul his life. Now, what does that mean? Well, quite likely that means that Philemon came to Christ under Paul's ministry. And we can just assume maybe in Ephesus, as Paul was in Ephesus for 2.5 years, which isn't that far from Colossae, that Philemon maybe traveled to Ephesus. He comes under Paul's ministry. He's brought to Christ. And therefore, this wealthy man becomes a truly rich man, a godly man in Christ Jesus by Paul's ministry. So we have Paul and Philemon, that's two. The third one would be Apphia. It's to Philemon, and then to the beloved Apphia, this letter is written. We think this is Mrs. Philemon, that her name is right after Philemon's, and in some of the manuscripts it says she's a beloved sister, so we think Apphia is his wife. And then the fourth character, it's also we have a man named Archippus. And so we think that's Philemon Jr. That's Philemon's son, we assume. And it makes sense. We have Philemon and Apphia, your wife. And then right after Archippus, we have and the church that meets in your home. So it just makes sense that this is a devout family, father, mother, and son. Archippus, he's a grown son. He's an adult. And we can see part of that because in Colossians chapter 4, and understand that when Paul writes Philemon, he also writes the letter to the Colossians. And we think that a man named Tychicus and Onesimus then carry the letter to Philemon and the letter to the Colossian church because the Colossian church met in Philemon's home. And so in Colossians 4, Archippus is mentioned. And Paul encourages Archippus as a fellow soldier to take heed of the ministry that he received in the Lord. And so you have a young man who now is active in the ministry for Christ as well. So those are the four initial characters. Paul, Philemon, Apphia, Archippus. Now you have the fifth character, which is the church in their home. And at this point in time, there were no church buildings. It took a while for that to develop. And Colossae at one point was a large city, but because of events in history, it now had become a small town. And the church of Colossae was meeting in this one home. And so you have this picture of Philemon coming to Christ under Paul's ministry. Then his wife converts and his son converts. They host a church in his home, his very devout family. And it's just a neat contrast because you have the great Apostle Paul writing from the great city of Rome to a small Philemon in a small church in a small town. And Zacharias says, don't despise the small things. God is a master at taking those small, insignificant things, I don't know, like your life, and making something great out of it because of Christ Jesus. So that's five characters. We have one left. You know who the sixth character might be? Well, the slave who goes by the name of Onesimus would be our sixth character, and perhaps the main character of this drama. We have Onesimus, who is one of Philemon's slaves. Now, it troubles us when we talk about slavery in our day and age, but understand that slavery in Roman times could be brutal, but it did not have to be. And it did not have to be like the vile slave trade of our history in our country. And in fact, we think that the slavery issue had improved greatly by Christ's time. And sometimes, because of the economy and because of the reasons for slavery, sometimes a slave would be better off than a free man. In the culture at this time, sometimes, and in the best cases, a slave would be treated so well that he'd be valued as part of the family, almost like a son to the master. A slave could be educated and even trained in a profession, even to be trained to be a doctor. And some slaves could own their own property. And so it wasn't the same as what you might be thinking. But in this case, with godly Philemon, it was probably a sure bet that Onesimus was being treated like a son in the home. And think about this. Onesimus, who obviously, since he stole and ran away, he wasn't a devout Christian at the time, but he's in his home where Philemon and Apphia and Archippus, they're all Christians. And the church is meeting their home, and all you hear about Christ, and these Christians are coming all the time and talking about Christ. And you have this day after day, and perhaps Onesimus at some point just couldn't take it anymore. And a warning maybe to some of you who are younger, you have the privilege of being in a Christian home. Sometimes it seems stifling if you're not in Christ. Don't be like Onesimus. Don't do it. It can seem too much. Receive and humble yourself before the Lord's blessing of putting you in that position. But Onesimus, though, he can't take anymore. So what does he do? He steals from Philemon, and we assume he stole a lot. Don't know if it was just money, if it was goods. But he steals from Philemon, and he runs away all the way to Rome, which was 1,000 miles plus trek from Colossae to Rome. They didn't have trains, planes, and automobiles then. So this was a considerable bit of traveling, and he had to have a considerable amount of money to survive the trip and to be able to be settled then when he gets to Rome. So we assume he stole much. And so you have Onesimus then going from a small town to a very large city where he purposely wants to be not found. He wants to blend in with the multitude of other runaway slaves who happen to be in Rome at this time. And so he meant to steal and flee away and not be found, but while he's in Rome, we can piece this together if we go ahead and read the letter to Philemon, which we will eventually. While he's in Rome, he meets the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to Philemon, it says, perhaps God basically had a different purpose than Onesimus had. So he meets up with the Apostle Paul. And we don't know how. And a lot of this we have to kind of put together and just assume some things or try to piece some things together. But maybe he ran into trouble. Maybe he was taking the money he stole, the goods that he had stolen. And he's living in an immoral lifestyle. Got himself into trouble. Maybe he himself was taken to prison because of that. And there he meets up with Paul in the same prison. Maybe he was down and out. And he remembered the discussions and the things he heard back in Philemon's household about this Apostle Paul who's in prison in Rome. And so he seeks Paul's help, kind of like the prodigal son. Perhaps God was working on his heart, and he leads Onesimus to Paul. We really don't know how it happened, but we do know that he met up with Paul and he was converted to Christ under the ministry of Paul in a prison in Rome, a city he ran to as a thieving runaway slave. And Paul says now, this unprofitable slave becomes profitable. That's a play on words, because the name Onesimus means profitable. He once was unprofitable, Paul's going to say, but now he's profitable. Not just profitable to you, Philemon, but he's profitable to me as well, because he's not just going to be a good worker now, he's now a brother in the Lord. And Paul loves Onesimus. He calls this runaway thieving slave his own son. He refers to himself as a father to Onesimus. He refers to Onesimus as a beloved brother. And so what we assume is happening is Onesimus was ministering to Paul in prison, providing him food, running errands for him, communicating with those on the outside for him. He's helping Paul out, and he ministers so well to Paul that Paul wants to keep him. And he says, he's my own heart. And he tells Philemon that when he serves me, it's as if you're serving me, but through him. But Onesimus must go back. He must go back to Philemon and make amends and deal with what he's left. He must go back to Colossae. It's a serious breaking of a law to run away from the master. It could be punishable by death if he would be caught. He could be put in prison. There could be physical punishment. Sometimes they would brand runaway slaves with the equivalent of a big F on their forehead that says fugitive. Stealing money would be enough, but running away certainly would be a felony of sorts. It would be illegal for Paul to keep Onesimus to himself. It would be a breach of fellowship between Paul and Philemon if he'd just keep him to himself. We don't know if it was Onesimus' conscience that was bothering him, or if it was Paul's conviction, or maybe it was both. We don't know. But he had to go back. Now consider this. If you're Onesimus, you've stolen, you've run away, all of this has happened, think about the fearful thoughts that would go through your mind. You have to go 1,000 miles back to Colossae to meet with Philemon, fearing for your life on the way. What if you're caught while you're trying to go back? Fearful for what Philemon's reaction will be when he gets back. He has nothing to repay Philemon, nothing. How is he going to gain Philemon's trust again? And you have 1,000 miles of plotting to try to, with a D, plotting to try to have these things go through your mind. And so here's what the Apostle Paul does. Paul helps Onesimus by writing a letter, the letter that's right in front of Hebrews for you, writing a letter to plead Onesimus' case to Philemon, to appeal to Philemon's heart and to his love. And so what you have before you in this little letter to Philemon is a beautiful, loving letter from the Apostle Paul, who's in a great city, to a man in a small church in a small town, for the help of a lowly, thieving slave who ran away from the law, but who Paul now considers a son. And Paul's going to say, in a sense, with this letter, he's going to tell Onesimus, in a sense, Onesimus, I will vouch for you. I will stand in your place. I will cover your debt. You can put what's going to be charged to you to my account, so that Philemon will receive you because of me. Philemon will receive you as if he was receiving me. I hope you can see justification starting to form within that. And so now we can look at the content of this story and actually finally look at the scripture itself. I hope you're looking at Philemon right now. Paul then sends Tychicus and Onesimus to Colossae to deliver a letter to the Colossian church, which you have in your Bibles as well, but also then this letter to Philemon. And I mean, we've just talked about the fright that Onesimus has to be thinking about as he's plotting and as he's going all the way back to see Philemon, going back to Colossae. Again, I don't want to stretch it too much, but you have to imagine a little bit with me what this meeting would be like. What would it be like for Onesimus just to show up, to ring the doorbells, I'm home? What would this be like? And so I think we have to think it looks something like this, perhaps. Maybe Onesimus and Tychicus are walking down the road getting closer and closer to Philemon's house. Maybe they get the edge of the driveway, and maybe Philemon's outside tending to the yard or something, I don't know. And Philemon looks up and says, Isn't that Onesimus? What is he doing here? Now, you have to remember, our biblical characters, these are real people, and they're just like you and me. And they're not perfect. You might think that Philemon would say, oh, sure, welcome back. Nah, check yourself. You wouldn't be doing that either, most probably. Philemon is either bitter or hurt or angry or desiring to have his money back. He has no trust in Onesimus, or maybe all of the above. And says, what is he doing here? And so Onesimus comes closer. He gets close enough and he says, I'm sorry, Master. I have wronged you. I stole and I ran away. I'm so sorry. And Philemon perhaps would say, what? You think it's going to be that easy that you can just say you're sorry? Where have you been? And where's the money that you stole? And why did you leave? Onesimus might reply, I was in Rome. I ran off. I spent the money. But I saw Paul, the Apostle Paul. I saw Paul, and I've become a Christian. And Philemon likely would say, a Christian? I've heard that one before. But wait, did you say you met Paul? You know, bing, Paul? You said that? And Onesimus, yes, he wrote a letter. I have this scroll. I have this letter for you. Could you please read it? Here it is. And Philemon might take the scroll and say, I have his head a little bit askew. Well, let's see what this is all about. And maybe at that time, Appia comes out and says, isn't that Onesimus? What's he doing here? And Philemon says, well, wait a minute. He's given us this letter that Paul has written. Let's read this. He's come back. And it's addressed to us personally. So if you look at Philemon, look at verse 1. I would say chapter 1, but I don't have to say it. Look at verse 1. Let's just read what the opening of this letter is. They unroll the scroll. What would they be seeing? Philemon and Appia, perhaps. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Appia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul, being a good and wise, loving leader, then starts off with praise and thanks to the beloved Philemon. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, brother Philemon, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And you could kind of maybe feel Philemon maybe having the edge come off of him, because this feels good to hear this from the Apostle Paul. So then verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ, I am the Apostle Paul. I could be bold to command you what is fitting. I could command you, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul, the aged, I like the way he says, I'm just old Paul. I'm just old Paul. I'm even a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm stuck here. I'm lowly Paul, not great Apostle Paul. And verse 10, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Can you imagine Philemon when he's reading this? He finally gets to verse 10. I appeal to you for my son. And I just picture him looking up at Onesimus. Really? Whom I have begotten. Really? While in my chains. Who once was unprofitable to you. I should say so. He was unprofitable. But now is profitable to you and to me. And see, you can just feel the heart softening, even maybe beginning to melt somewhat. And so Philemon continues to read, though. And in verse 12, it starts getting more to the point. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, against the purpose of God, that really was the point, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Can you just feel Philemon's melting in this? I'm returning him to you now. He's your brother. He's not going to just be a worker for you in your home, but he's going to be a worker for you in the church as a fellow laborer and as a brother in Christ. And so Philemon is softening up. His heart begins to melt. But now with verses 17 through 20, his heart completely melts. Look at verses 17 through... This is the heart of the issue. Look at verse 17 through 20. If then, Paul writes, if then you count me as a partner, if you find worth in me, receive him as you would receive me. The worth that I have for you, count that to his account. Receive him as you would receive me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, if he has a debt, put that on my account. Impute that to my account and take it from him. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. He's already said you've refreshed the saints' heart. Everybody knows that you love the saints and you refresh their very souls. But Philemon, Paul is saying, refresh my heart and receive Onesimus as you would receive me, and put his charge to my account. I just picture that as Philemon reads this, at this point his heart is completely melted. And I just picture maybe rolling up the scroll, handing it to Apphia. We'll read the rest of this, which isn't much left later, and embracing his brother Onesimus, the slave who ran away with his goods but now is returned as a profitable brother and fellow laborer in Christ. Philemon's heart was conquered. He knew what Paul was saying. He knew that Onesimus had confessed his sin and returned on Paul's recommendation. And now by confidence in Paul and his relationship with Paul, Philemon could receive Onesimus, but now also as a beloved brother. And Paul became a surety for Onesimus. Paul offered to pay whatever Onesimus owed and asked for Onesimus to be received as if he were Paul himself. What a beautiful picture. But you see the bigger picture? Do you see the picture of Christ in this drama, in this letter to Philemon? Do you see Christ? Do you see the gospel of Christ? Christ standing in our place and taking our sin in our place, treated as we should be treated, paying what we cannot pay, that we may be received in his place as a very son to the Father. In this drama, Philemon plays the role of God the Father. Paul plays the role of Jesus Christ, our surety and our substitute. Onesimus, the vile runaway slave, doing all that he can to live his own life and run away from God, he plays us. And since he came to Christ, Christ can come before the Father and say, this one is mine. I lived and I died for him. I have repaid what he owed. Receive him as you would receive me. When you're outside of Christ, you've stolen from God. You've stolen his worship, his honor, his obedience, his glory. You run to seek your fill of sin. You try to outrun the consequences of sin. But there's no chance to make up or to pay what you owe. No chance to present to God any righteousness at all. The only option is to come to Christ. Nothing else will do, not works or ceremonies or anything else. The only hope is to come to Christ and find him interceding on our behalf before the Father. And then Christ says, this runaway slave has wronged you, O Father. He owes what he can never repay, yet he has repented and he believes in me. He has been changed. So, Father, I ask that you charge everything he owes to my account and that you receive him as you would receive me, with my righteousness charged to his account. That's justification by faith. If you're not a Christian, you must come to Christ. You have broken God's holy law. You've sinned against holy God Himself. And because of your sin, you're a slave to it and you deserve death in hell. And without righteousness, you cannot stand before God. Stop running away from God. It's foolishness. How do you run away from God? And running away from God requires no actual running at all. You can run away from God while you're sitting at the kitchen table in your home, stopping your ears and closing your heart while your parents or your siblings are talking about the things of God, just like Onesimus did before he ran off. You can run away from God while you're sitting in a church pew, even now, as the gospel is being presented, but yet you stop your ears and close your heart, stop running away from God. You must come to the point of being poor in spirit, confessing your bankruptcy before God, as Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount, in meekness coming before God, mourning your sin and your helpless state, and hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God that can only come through Christ Jesus Himself. When I finish here, and I will finish, we will sing Psalm 32, at least the first half of Psalm 32. And Psalm 32 is perhaps the greatest declaration of justification by faith in the Psalms. In Romans chapter 4, Paul uses Abraham and David, Old Testament examples, as examples of justification by faith. He says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So he had positive righteousness given to his account because of his faith. And then he refers to what David says in Psalm 32 to show that our sin is not imputed to us, but it's imputed to Christ. In Psalm 32, David writes, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. It's not put to your account. And the next few verses in Psalm 32 give us an example of what we must do, feeling the weight of your sin and coming before God and confessing your sin because He's eager and willing to forgive. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, David writes. I was groaning all the day long, day and night. God's hand was heavy upon me. My vitality turned into the drought of summer. I finally acknowledged my sin to Him and I did not hide my iniquity. I confessed my transgressions to the Lord and He forgave the iniquity of my sin. You must do that in Christ Jesus. If you are a Christian tonight, though, oh brothers and sisters, rejoice. Rejoice in your justification through the substitute Christ and Christ alone. There's now no condemnation for us because of Christ dying for our sin and then living for our righteousness. We are right before God because of Him. And Christ Jesus is our surety, intercedes on our behalf before the Father even now. And He says, He or she is mine. I drank the cup of wrath to the very bottom for His sins, as if I did the very sinful deeds that He did. And He or she is now covered with my perfect righteousness, as if He did the very righteous works that I did. And Christ says, receive Him as you receive me. And whatever He owes, I have paid it, I have done it. It is finished forever. And as Paul writes to the Corinthians, for He made Christ who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Rejoice, Christian, in this thought. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a glorious small thing in this letter to Philemon, but what a beautiful picture of the righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus and the forgiveness we have in Christ Jesus through justification by faith. We praise You and we thank You that though we are lowly sinners, as we come in repentance and faith before You, then You remove our sin and it's imputed to Christ. You impute Christ's righteousness to us that we might stand before You without sin, but fully covered by the beautiful righteousness of Christ. And Lord, we pray that if there be anyone here this evening who is not covered by this righteousness, who's still covered in their sins, so to speak, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would not delay, and You'd move by the power of Your Spirit upon their hearts to do so, even this evening. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.